Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 29 of volume 3.
Yes, we are. This is really something.
Yeah, it is. Just looking at my notes, thinking note-wise, it looks like we're about halfway through.
Actually, closer to a third of the way through.
A third of the way.
Yeah.
Okay.
We got
okay.
a lot of water to cover before this thing is over.
Good, because you know me, I'm never looking forward to being finished.
Well, first of all, we're going to be taking a look at some very depressing stuff.
Okay, well, it happens.
That's the depression. Now, the upside on that is that not this episode, and maybe not even next episode, but a couple episodes down, we're going to see the tremendous work that the Catholics did in this city in order to help to ameliorate the problems of the Great Depression. And we're talking Catholic Charities, we're talking St. Vincent de Paul, Father Dempsey's, just all kinds of wonderful stuff. Cardinal Glennon stepping up to the plate and really making a difference.
St. Louis is good at that.
Phenomenal.
We do step in.
So before we do that, we have to put the context of what happened.
Why do we have to step in?
Why do we have to step in? That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. So I think we stopped last time around mentioning that the economy was shaky. The international economy was shaky, at least in two parts, one of which was overproduction. These factories had kicked in, the farms had kicked in, and they were producing more than what they need. And so as a result, the prices started going down. And the further down they went, the more they produced. And made, of course, everything worse. The other thing was, of course, the debt situation in which Germany had been given such a huge debt, an unpayable debt, after World War I. And so then, in order to pay the Allies back, they had to then borrow money from the United States. They turned the money then back to basically England and France, and then the French and English had to pay the loans that they had taken out for the First World War, so that money was just churning.
Just circling,
yeah, and not building a firm foundation at all. So something's going to have to come to a head. And what happened was it did on October 24th of 1929, and it happened on Wall Street. What had happened was that people finally realized that the stocks that they were buying and selling were not worth nearly the prices. So the price had gone up and up and up and up. Now, what made the prices go up? And the answer there is that people were buying on margin. So you could go ahead and you could buy a stock, put 10% down, borrow the 90% to ride the stock up, and then sell the stock at a higher price, turn around, pay off the 90%, and then have a nice little profit on top of it. That's the idea behind it. That works until it doesn't work anymore.
Yes.
You know? And that's exactly what happened on that particular day. People turned around, and it was a herd mentality. Everyone wanted to sell, and nobody wanted to buy. And so on that day, on that Thursday, something like 13 million stocks were traded. Now, that doesn't sound like much nowadays, because our stock market is so huge, but that was really big for back then.
Right.
Something like several billion dollars were lost that one day in equities, just in that one day. Even brokerage firms just went out of business right then and there. So what happens is then the next day, some people stepped in and they saw bargains. And so they started buying up stock at a bargain. You know, what you were paying $40, and that was $40 a lot of money back then. Yes. When you were paying $40 for a stock and the next day it's selling for $10, if you got cash, that sounds like a pretty good deal.
Right.
And so that's what happened. And as a result of that, the stock market then stabilized, at least temporarily. And then this was on Friday. The next Tuesday, the bottom broke out again. This time around, everybody who had stock, now that the stock had gone back up. So example again, a stock that sold for $40 on Wednesday went for $10 on Thursday. On Monday, it's up to, let's say, $20. And on Tuesday, you think, I'm going to cut my losses. And so you sell it again. It goes right back down to $10, $8. Five, three,
it's gone.
So the Secretary of Treasury, this was Andrew Mellon, is a businessman, and he tells people, don't panic. This is a great buying opportunity. Fools buy high and sell low. Now, wise men buy low and sell high. So get in there and buy things up. So that's what he wanted. And he wanted everyone to just let things go. It'll take care of itself. Well, the president didn't feel that way. Remember, this is Herbert Clark Hoover. Herbert Hoover is this guy who believes that as an engineer, he can solve problems. Yes. Engineers hate chaos,
right.
You know, and so he wants to go ahead and solve problems. And so he's trying to get the Federal Reserve to throw money in. They don't want to do it. He's urging business people to expand, to keep their wages high and all of this. They don't want to do that either. And so he's kind of flipping around, just trying to find some answers. Added to that, Congress gets involved. And they pass what's called the Harley-Smoot Tariff of 1930. So what they do is they raise tariff rates. Other countries have been doing the same thing. So we retaliate and we raise our tariffs. And that's going to cause prices to go up. And it also means that you're going to buy American rather than foreign. Okay. So mm-hmm. let's say you want to buy a pair of shoes and you kind of have a penchant for French shoes.
Okay.
But now the French shoes cost 50% more than they did a week ago. And say you're taking another look at those American shoes instead. The problem, of course, is France retaliates.
Mm-hmm.
And so French who would like to buy a pair of American boots, they can't afford them. And so international trade just collapses as a result, too. So this is going to make things even worse.
Mm-hmm.
Several industries were really, really hurt. Steel was one of the worst.
Yes.
Now, we were the number one producer of steel in the world at the time, followed by, well, Germany had been before the First World War, and Britain and France. But we were number one. And literally within a year, our steel production dropped by 38%.
Wow.
And of course, this is all statistics, and
okay.
But there are real people that are being hit by this.
Families are.
Yeah. Remember what happened 10 years ago right here in the United States with that bust that took place. These
mm-hmm.
were real families that lost homes.
Mm-hmm.
Men and women lost jobs. Families fell apart, disintegrated.
Security, right.
And along comes hopelessness,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so that's what's beginning to take place here. The other thing, too, is we have a lot of things today that are safety nets, but they didn't have those back then. So if your bank went out of business, you lost everything.
Yes.
And we'll talk about some St. Louisans in particular that had that experience. So what happens is that the banks begin calling in their loans on houses. You have to remember that back at this time, it was really rough to own a house. Can you imagine this? 50% down?
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that's a bunch. And then the other 50% that you borrow from the bank, you know, the mortgage that mm-hmm. you have, that mortgage sits there and it doesn't amortize with your payments. So you've got to pay the interest plus retiring the loan. So a lot of people didn't own houses back then.
I certainly couldn't afford that.
Right. Now, what's happening is in the 1920s, there's a lot of house building that's going on. A lot of people in the 1920s, it's a boom era. And so a lot of people think, I'm going to buy myself a house. And so there are an awful lot of people that were in bad shape when that depression hit, and they lost their houses.
Mm-hmm.
So repossessing of homes is accelerating. Right here in St. Louis, we had a real, could have been a real tragedy. For many of us of a certain age in St. Louis, one of our favorite places in the whole world is the arena.
Oh.
Do you remember the arena?
I remember the arena. They took it down very shortly after I moved here.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
We watched it go down.
Oh, I did too. It was very sad. Yeah. It was in 1999 that it went down.
Up on the hill. We were up on the hill and watched it come down.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, I went to many, many circuses and other things. And then the Boy Scouts had their jamborees there, too.
Okay.
It was such a huge place.
Yeah, I was never inside.
Well, it was finished in 1929, just in time
really?
For the Depression. Yeah.
I didn't realize that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Originally, it was going to be used for the National Dairy Shows.
Oh.
And the National Dairy Organization was going to purchase it for $2 million. But the Depression hit, and they backed out.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens is then the underwriters of the project, the investors who had invested in it, they turned around. There were about 20 different entities,
okay. And
they bought it themselves. And then what they did was they created this corporation that then rented it out for all the circuses and all the
events.
Sporting events mm-hmm. that followed afterwards. And so it lasted all the way until 1994, and then it was closed in 94 and then demolished 5 years later.
Okay. You know? I didn't realize that's how that started.
Yeah, it's an interesting, fascinating thing. There's a wonderful book out, by the way. I think it's out of print now, but it's written by a woman by the name of Frances Hurd Statler, and it's called St. Louis Day by Day. Literally, you have every day, and actually some of the stuff that we're doing on the radio program, there's a little daily minutes. A lot of those come from Statler's book. Yeah.
Okay.
So anyway, she's the one who told the story about this.
About the arena.
About the arena, yeah. So President Hoover is not able to get the Federal Reserve to loosen up on a little money. They won't do it. And so he acts on his own. And one of the things he does is he creates something called the Reconstruction Finance Corporation.
Okay.
And the idea there was to take federal funds. He gets Congress to pass a funding of some $2 billion. That sounds like a lot of money, and it was a lot of money. Do you know that the previous administration, their entire budget for a year was only $3 billion?
Wow.
Yeah, so he's really stepping up. It turns out that that's not nearly enough, though.
If you divide that up amongst the people,
yeah,
that's absolutely.
Yeah, it didn't amount to much. So anyway, what he does is he's using that Reconstruction Finance Corporation, and what they're doing is they're lending to banks.
Oh, okay.
They're not going to do it directly to people. They're going to do it to banks. And the idea is that the banks then will then lend the money out, and they'll save people's mortgages, and they'll help businesses reconstruct and all those sorts of things. Didn't work. First of all, he lent it only to the big banks because he figured the little banks were probably going to fail anyway. But the big banks, that's a little bit more security. One of the senators was very upset about that. This is Senator William E. Borah. He called it a millionaire doles, you know. And then, to make things worse, not only did the big banks get the money, but they held it rather than loaning it out because they didn't trust the borrowers that they would be able to pay them back. And so it's a disaster. Here in the middle of all of this is Father Dempsey. And not only does he have the hotel for the working men and the hotel for the working women, but many of these people are not working anymore.
Right.
And so that's really
the number not working is increasing.
Increasing, yeah, very dramatically. And so one of the things he does is, now remember that in each of those, they have a cafeteria set up for dinners. He takes those and he turns around, he gets volunteers to come down. Every day served hundreds and hundreds of people for free lunches every day. There was one day, this was on May 22nd of 1932, that there were 400 men standing in line to get lunch, and he came outside. He had run out of food. And listen to the exchange that he has. Okay, these are 400 hungry men. Father Dempsey has no food, and he says this, "I hope you are not too hungry, boys, and I hope that this will be the only time that it can be said that an Irish priest had to refuse food to anyone."
Oh.
And one man spoke up for everybody else, and he said he says, "That's all right, Father. Thanks for all the meals we did have."
Oh.
Isn't it, you know? Well, eventually what happened was the people found out that he was out of food, and the donations started flowing in. Here's somebody that kept an exact number of everybody that he helped because he wanted to be able to tell the people that gave him money, this is how it was spent. By the time Father Dempsey died, this was in 1936, he had given out free meals, 5,673,917 free meals.
Wow.
Isn't that incredible?
5 million, over 5.5 million.
Over meals. 5.5 million meals. Yeah.
That is amazing.
And he is the focus of all of this. This is philanthropy that's coming in from all over St. Louis. These are people who are out of work themselves.
Right.
But they're sending him little bits of money that they have. These are volunteers who are coming down and cooking and giving the food out day after day after day. You know, just
That brings tears to my eyes. That is just beautiful.
Yeah, it is. One of the priests who had talked about Father Dempsey. He has a wonderful quote. I'd like to go ahead and share that with you, too. And this is in his biography by Father McAuliffe, and it's simply entitled Father Tim. And he says this, that human justice without charity is often only a barbarous virtue, that a sufficient wage given by a cold heart is more humiliating than the alms of only a half penny inspired by real affection. If right alone ruled the universe, we should have a citadel of cutthroats. If right alone, what is the true meaning of the Roman legal phrase sumus justus, summa injuria? Strict justice, supreme injustice, which implies that if justice only be considered, there is a risk of it running astray in practice. A virtue that has to be portrayed with a sword at its side is hardly reassuring unless the sister virtue watches beside it and keeps the sword in a sheath. The name of this sister is charity.
Yes. Yeah, it's a beautiful quote.
It is, and it's exactly what Father Dempsey was all about. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It has to be the personal connection.
Yeah. So I think this particular quote and the example of Father Dempsey tells us an awful lot also about liberation theology, you know, theology with a gun. That's not what it's all about. So when we start looking at the Great Depression, just between 1930 and 1932, the city of St. Louis alone set aside $1.5 million in relief. That's a drop in the bucket.
Mm-hmm.
The St. Vincent de Paul Society and the Salvation Army combined, two philanthropic groups, they put aside $2 million. So these two organizations, St. Vincent de Paul Society and Salvation Army, actually put aside more than the city of St. Louis did to help out the poor and the indigent at the time.
Wow.
As time would go on, then eventually federal funding would start flowing in, but that would be later on in the Roosevelt administration. But the fact of the matter is that unemployment in St. Louis in 1930 went from 9.8%. That's pretty high.
Mm-hmm.
And by 1933, it was 30%.
Wow. Oh, that is
Could you imagine
unbearable.
30%?
30%.
Yeah.
No, yeah, our numbers now are looking pretty good.
Oh, Lord, yeah, very much so. But even worse than that, African-American unemployment in St. Louis was 80% in 1933.
80%.
And of that 20% that was working, most of that was menial or part-time.
Oh, no.
Oh, yeah. It was absolutely disastrous. I looked at some parishes to see what on earth is going on at this time.
Right.
Not much.
Oh, right.
Yeah. We couldn't afford to open a parish. The only parish that opened up was actually on the eve of the Depression itself, and that's Annunciata.
Oh, interesting.
And, yeah, out in Ladue, it was started. They bought the residence, the priest residence. They were going to build a church. The Depression hit. They couldn't afford it. And so the pastor then turned over his house and basically what was the library of this beautiful house. It's still there. It's still the rectory. But the library was turned into a chapel.
Oh.
And for years, that's how the people met at chapel.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
I didn't know that story.
Yeah, so that's Annunciata. 1930, resurrection of our Lord in South St. Louis opened up also. But that's about it. Holy Angels in Kinloch finally got a resident pastor. This is an African-American parish. And then the other parish that stands out is in 1932, Our Lady of Covadonga, which was a Mexican parish, was closed, suppressed, and it was absorbed into St. Boniface. That's about it. You know,
wow.
It was pretty rough.
That was a rough time. Now, wasn't the Shrine of the Miraculous Medal around this time, too?
Yes, you're right. It was, yeah. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later on, down in Perryville.
Uh-huh.
As we go into the next time around, we're going to be looking at another thing that could possibly be a solution.
Okay.
And that was that after World War I, the United States government passed a law thanking all the veterans who had survived the war and come back home. And the idea behind this was that they were going to go ahead and set money aside for these veterans, and the money would become available, about $1,000. That's a lot of money. Mm-hmm. That would be available for them around 1945.
Okay.
So the government is holding this money and then letting the interest grow, mm-hmm. and then in 1945, they're going to disperse it. A lot of veterans needed the money right away, and they said, forget the $1,000. Give us whatever you got, you know, $200, $250, whatever. We need the money right away. And Congress debated that back and mm-hmm. forth, and they never came to a settlement on it. Next time around, we're going to see what that does.
Okay.
And that's going to be the bonus march. And that is really going to be an upset for the Hoover administration right during election year.
Oh, okay. All right. So, well, we are in the midst of that depression.
We are in the depression, yeah.
All right. Well, shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Oh, certainly.